Colossians 3, starting from verse 5 to 17. It reads, "Put death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is all in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."
Okay, Rachel is going to come and speak to us from the verses that we've just heard. Let's just pray before we do that. Father God, we thank you so much for what we've learned already from your word this morning. Thank you that your word is living and active, that there is always more that we can be learning from you. Father, we pray for Rachel now as she comes to speak. Please would you give her just the words to say. Please soften our hearts and fill us with your spirit so that we will be changed to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're going to be looking at Colossians 3, verses 5 to 14 in this session. So it'd be great if you have that in front of you. And then you've got an outline in the booklets as well. What should I wear? I've got to be honest, it's a question I hate. A question I agonise over every time I'm invited to a party or a wedding. And maybe it's just me, but isn't it just so much easier for men? And why is it that what I want to wear is always at the bottom of the washing basket? Now, you'll be glad to hear that I'm not about to stand here and give you fashion advice. I'm pretty sure that's not my gifting in life. You weren't meant to laugh there. But you may have noticed that the passage we're looking at uses clothing imagery to talk about what living the Christian life should look like. We've already looked at the new mindset we're going to have. That's the starting point for change. But what real differences should being a Christian have in the nitty-gritty of life? Our thoughts, our speech, our relationships. Or using the image of the passage, what does God say we should wear? I think we can summarize it like this. He commands, have a comprehensive clear out and clothe yourself like Christ. Before we dive in, don't forget what happened before the coffee break. Look how this section starts. Verse 5, put to death, therefore. We may have divided this up into two talks, but we haven't suddenly changed subjects. As I hope we see, all this goes together. These actions flow out of the realities that we've just thought about. They reflect our new secure position as those raised with Christ. And they're only possible as we keep setting our minds on things above. Keeping that in mind, let's look at the detail. So first, have a comprehensive clear out. Look down at verse 8. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. It's the same language you might use of taking off, discarding a coat or a jacket. Paul uses an even stronger image in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Instead of calling today living the life, we could have called it exterminate. Doesn't sound quite so attractive, but it's what God calls us to do with whatever belongs to our sinful natures. We're to have a comprehensive clear out. But what of? Well, in verses 5 and 8, there are two lists, and they broadly cover, firstly, our heart's desires, and particularly our sinful sexual desires, and secondly, our speech. So let's look at those in turn. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. This verse contains not just actions, but the hidden desires of our hearts, the things we're glad that no one else knows about. We may feel embarrassed talking about it, but we've got to be honest that these are things that are real temptations for many of us, and not just things men struggle with. Whatever age we are, whether married or single, whether new Christians or Christians for years, none of us is immune. The temptations might look different at different times of our life, different times of the month, but our hearts are no different from the original readers. Whatever it is for us, the colleague we're tempted to flirt with, the married man we secretly daydream about, pornography, masturbation, the sexual relationship we're currently pursuing. We're commanded, put these things to death. This isn't an optional you might like to consider. No, execute them outright. Yes, that may be painful. After all, killing often involves blood. But radical, decisive action is what's called for. And the same goes for the list of things in verse 8. Here, Paul names a series of things that are many of them linked to our speech, which, if we don't get rid of them, will destroy relationships between us. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. I wonder what makes you angry. Queue jumpers, particularly when you're waiting for a coffee or a cookie. Dirty washing left on the floor, or washing up left just right next to the dishwasher. People who let you down, or don't do their job, being unfairly criticised or not getting the thanks you deserve. Or perhaps it's a particular individual, a colleague, a family member, someone else you live with, who just irritates you. We were driving through the one-way system in Enfield Town the other week, just approaching the traffic lights by the town station. And a car in completely the wrong lane really dangerously cut us up. I was absolutely furious, and words poured out that I won't repeat. And yes, my hand went straight for the horn. Except it didn't go straight for the horn here, but here, because I was actually only the passenger. I've got to be honest, I was shocked. But doesn't it show what I'm really like? How the smallest things that annoy me or inconvenience me just pour out. We can laugh when it happens in a car, but it's just plain ugly when it pours out in what I say or think about friends, colleagues, family. And it's easy to try and justify our slanderous words, particularly when people are annoying and we've been genuinely wronged. But I need to remember that other people's sin isn't an excuse for me to sin myself. These verses have challenged me to do what you might call a speech audit. I'd recommend it, but it will be painful. Maybe think back over the last week, or do it over the next couple of weeks. How much of what you say is characterized by anger? How much of what you say would you mind the person you're talking about overhearing? How much do we criticize, badmouth others? Are swear words part of our vocabulary? Or are they starting to creep back in? And verse 9, how much of what we say is actually true? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. When was the last time that your house tidied itself? God calls us to have a comprehensive clear out. That's not going to happen by accident either. Look down for a minute at those lists in verse 5 and 8. Where does the challenge hit for you? But maybe a question has sprung back into your mind. How? It's all very well, isn't it, to be told to get rid of this stuff. But how do we go about it? Particularly given how I started the first session. Well, a key part of how we do it is understanding why. For those of you over 18, think back to your school days and that school uniform you used to wear. The skirt you probably rolled up at the waist. The unflattering blazer and jumper. Simple question, why don't you wear it anymore? Well, let's be honest, it probably didn't look that good. But more importantly, it belongs to who you were, a pupil at Edmonton County, Chase Community. And you're not anymore, so why on earth would you wear it? You've got rid of it. And I think that captures a tiny bit of the logic of these verses. Because look at how these things are described. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And remember, we're those who have been raised with Christ. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Verse 9, you have taken off your old self with its practices. Those clothes, those rags, belong to our previous way of life. As we saw in our first session, we've died. We now have a new identity hidden with Christ in God. Why would we wear those old clothes? And wonderfully, we're not working alone. Look down at verse 10. God himself is renewing us in knowledge of him. In other words, he's at work in us that we might know him better and be made more and more like him. But how will this change happen? Well, as we saw in our first session, it doesn't start with external rules. Real change will come as, with God's help, we deliberately set our minds on things above and grow in our love of Jesus. Do we have any Tottenham fans here? Now, my guess is you probably don't wear an Arsenal scarf at the weekend. In fact, the more that you grow in your love of Spurs, the more you'll hate Arsenal and want them to be defeated. In the same way, as we grow in our love of Jesus, the more we'll hate the things that he hates and want to get rid of them. The more we'll hate the things that cause his wrath and want to completely clear them out. And that hate will work itself out in practical action. There may be situations we decide to avoid completely. TV programs we stop watching. Accountability software we put on our phone. New boundaries we put in our relationships. Maybe we need to start praying regularly for the colleague or family member we repeatedly get angry at. Or to ask a friend to stop us every time our speech slips into slander. Why? Well, because we love Jesus. And this clothing doesn't fit with being raised with him. So what have you still got in your wardrobe that you need to get rid of? And will we? Apologies in advance for this illustration, but imagine you get home this afternoon and there on the kitchen work surface is something small, round, brown and dropping-like. And as you look at the kettle, you notice some gnaw marks in the cable. Unmistakable evidence of an uninvited rat. Now maybe you'd go to B&Q or call out Rentokil or borrow a cat. But my guess is you wouldn't just say, oh, well, no one else need know. Looks like it was only a little rat. It's not hurt anyone yet. And well, everyone has rats at some point. Wouldn't you want to get rid of it? When it comes to dealing with our sinful desires, our speech, our actions, why am I any different? As I've prepared these talks, I've been praying that God would be helping us to genuinely examine ourselves. That we wouldn't be pointing the finger at other people, but actually that we'd see the rats in our own lives. The ugly desires, words, and actions. But my big fear? Well, that we still leave unchanged. After all, when it comes to sin, it's easy to think no one else need know. Everyone struggles at some point. And they're only little really. In fact, I think it's even worse than that, because I don't just let these sins scuttle around unchallenged. I actively feed them with the things I look at, watch, and daydream about. That's the equivalent of setting up a rat breeding program in your kitchen, or taking them in as pets. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lies. God calls us to put these things to death, to rid ourselves of them. We do that with a rat. What will we do with these things that God's challenging us with today? And what if we're still struggling in 6, 12, 18 months' time? Will we persevere, asking for God's help to keep on clearing them out? But maybe that all feels a little bit negative. God's instructions don't stop there with a list of what not to wear. No, he tells us positively we're to clothe ourselves like Christ. Before we look at these beautiful clothes, notice how Paul introduces them in verse 12. He wants us to be clear that wearing these clothes isn't what makes us Christians. Clothing shows our identity, but it doesn't change it. Putting on a police uniform wouldn't make me a police officer. In fact, it would probably get me arrested. But if I were a police officer on the beat, I'd be expected to look like one. And so in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. If you're someone who's trusting Jesus today, you are dearly loved. You are holy, set apart for him, and part of his chosen people. I don't know about you, but this passage has left me feeling a bit rubbish. Standing here, feel a bit hypocritical. But whatever sins the Lord has exposed in us, we are, if we're trusting Jesus, those who are dearly loved, holy in his sight, forgiven, without blemish, we are secure with him and will appear with him in glory. But that new identity comes with a new dress code. And we'll notice that most of it relates to our interactions with each other. Because God doesn't just save us as isolated people. He saves us as a people. Look back at verse 11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. It's wonderful we're not all the same. From different churches, different backgrounds, different qualifications, different experiences. Some young, some not quite so young. Remainers and Brexiteers. None of these things matter at all compared to the fact that we are with Christ. And because we are united with him, we're also united with each other. And that should work its way out in how we interact, in what we wear. And it's the most stunningly beautiful outfit you've ever put on. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I've given this section the title, Clothe Yourself Like Christ, for obvious reasons. Isn't it the clothing that Christ always wore? Think about his compassion and kindness, his deep care for those in need, which took him not just to feel sorry for people, but to act to help the weak, the hungry, the sinner. Think of his humility, which took him to leave the glory of heaven to come to earth as a man, obedient to death, even death on a cross. Think of his gentleness and patience with his disciples who were slow, so slow to understand. Think of his patience with me and you as we keep putting back on those old rags. And think of his forbearance and forgiveness. And of course his love, demonstrated supremely in his sacrifice on the cross in our place. This is the clothing that Christ always wore. How much of it have we been wearing this week? This won't have happened by accident. I've discovered by extensive scientific research that if you don't decide to get dressed, then you really will still be in your pyjamas at 8 p.m. in the evening. The same is true of the clothing in this passage. We won't suddenly just find ourselves wearing it. So if you were to look at how we have interacted this morning, this week, what would it say about the amount of time and effort we spent getting dressed? To pick on one that's challenged me particularly this week, have we been wearing patience? Or what about forgiveness? Perhaps there's even someone in this room who's really let you down or hurt you badly. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So easy to say, and yet so hard to do. Because the truth is, we may have been genuinely wronged, perhaps not for the first time. We may not feel that the person deserves our forgiveness. I'm so grateful that Jesus doesn't use that same standard when he forgives me. With his help, will we forgive as the Lord forgave us. But let's not pretend any of this is going to be easy. Why do you put on wellies and a raincoat? Well, because you expect it to be muddy and think it might rain. Why do we need to clothe ourselves with patience or be ready to forbear and forgive? Well, because even in church, things can be mucky. We may be united with Christ, but none of us are perfect. In fact, there'll be people in our churches who will be what we might call patience promoters or forbearance fertilizers. That is people who rub us up the wrong way. They aren't an excuse to lose it. They are the very reason we need to clothe ourselves like Christ. And let's be honest, we are probably the very reason that they do too. Let's go back to where we started this morning. If we are trusting Jesus, then we are secure. We have been raised with him. We can look forward to that day when we will appear with him, when we will be made perfectly like him. The work he started in us, he will finish. what about now? Does the clothing we're wearing reflect who we are? I'm sure it's not just me, but have you ever turned up at a restaurant or a party and realised that what you're wearing is just so not appropriate? You look down at your jeans and top and you just cringe. It's just not right for the setting. The more we set our hearts and minds on things above, the more we'll think that our clothing doesn't fit. And the more we'll want to rid ourselves of it. It isn't who I am anymore. And have you ever looked across the room at someone and just thought, I wish I could dress like that? The more we look at Christ, the more we set our minds on him, the more we will want to be clothed like him. And the more we'll cry out for his help to do so. Let's pray that that would be our response to this passage. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that if we are trusting Jesus, we can be sure that we are dearly loved, that we are holy and chosen. Thank you that whatever sins you may have been exposing in us as we've looked at this passage, we are forgiven. But Father, we do pray that we wouldn't leave unchanged. Father, we pray that you would be helping us to set our minds on things above. And that as we grow in our love of you, we'd increasingly want to have that comprehensive clear out. We'd increasingly want to clothe ourselves like Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.